I'll bring this up in a minute, but I've been thinking about that, and then thinking about, well, and I think you told me that they canceled the Camp Niatez volleyball tournament, which has been going for so many years.
Yeah, I wondered if there was any more. Nathan didn't have any reason to share or anything he mentioned. Yeah. But do we know any more clues about that? Because that did seem kind of striking.
We saw it was on Facebook. That's
yeah. What I'm thinking, just what I'm thinking, which is what got me down this trail that I'll speak on tonight, just not enough teens to be there. Right now there's only two full-time youth ministers, if you count the O'Fallon guy. Mm-hmm.
Oh,
three with Caleb.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Wow.
So there's, and you've got less, and you know, and I'm one of my biggest professional dreams was to have area-wide things. Just because when I was growing up, there wasn't much. There wasn't youth ministers, and we used to always go up the floor. And Jeff Woods and I, with Marion and a friend of ours. Liz, and we would do stuff with them and just a lot of that type of stuff. We had youth rallies, wouldn't miss them. Remember one time I had a baseball game, and my dad, after the baseball game, took me up to O'Fallon, which seemed so far away back then.
Mm-hmm.
And just that had an impact on me, and just wanted to, I dreamed of a large area-wide type of thing. And I'm not saying this patting myself on the back, but you know, we got Mike Runcino, we had three youth ministers in. The senior high week was the first year we did it. It went really well, and they couldn't not spend enough time together. So that's when we started TABS, a teenage Bible study, and we had it fourth floor, started it then, and it just kept growing and growing. And now things are shrinking and shrinking. You know, like, you know, volleyball tournament, I'm thinking it's just because not enough there. And looking at CFS and Niatez, we don't have enough Church of Christ people to employ for CFS. There's only, I think, two Church of Christ people, which I'm fine with, which is, I got that started, but that's all, there's nobody else out there. And then with Niatez, having board members that were Church of Christ, what it used to be, they changed that, and now probably a third of them are those that used to be part of the Church of Christ, but aren't now. And just, I look at that, and I thought about Nehemiah, and, you know, and he was sad because of the walls were so decrepit. And I've thought about them, thinking about the churches of Christ, but even other churches, too. It's in such a slim state. And just how that's just sad, discouraging, and what can we do about that? And I thought about the verse where there is no vision, the people perish, from Proverbs. It took me forever to find that because that's a King James version. The NIV is, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. Would have never gotten that from the King James version. I like the King James version better because it fits what I'm talking about here. And just, you know, with Nehemiah, he was broken, and he just spent some time in prayer and fasting, and then he went talk to the king and put together a plan to go on. And just looking at our church, if, you know, we started out, we had the merger, could have had potential 400 or 500, and we got about maybe 200. It's like, yeah, I guess we maybe wasn't the most successful merger. And maybe it was, you know, maybe we needed to do it. I always thought that we were at a point where we needed something like this, and McKnight was at a point where they needed something. So maybe we both were in such a state where we needed each other. But then I found this as we were, my wife and I were going through all the shelves, throwing away all kinds of books, and it's from October 2nd, 2016. Okay, I looked at it, and the all the connect groups, there were, let's see, 24 leaders here. You know how many we have now in our church now that are
half that, I guess.
Three. Some have died. Some of, you know, but most of them have gone. I was like, wow. And then looking at the 11 elders over here, we have, at this point we had 11. And at the end of the year, when he does his thing, you know how many elders we'll have from the existing one? 3. And that's not to be discouraged, but my point with that is things are changing.
That's a lot of transition.
It is a lot. Well, and then you could even look at the staff. Jeannie, Martha Frazier, Jeff Kreider, Elizabeth, Dolores, Michael Parks, Jeremy, Larry. She's the only one. And so we have a new church, and we could go and see all the new people here, which is great. And, you know, Sunday, it was exciting. I loved it. You know, and I've been enjoying our worships. They're exciting, and people are excited. And all that getting me to this point right here. We've kind of, probably even since we merged, but even more so after COVID, we've been in survive mentality. Just, you know, surviving, you know, financially, people leaving, people not coming back. And I'd like to see us, instead of just to survive, to thrive, and making decisions based on thriving. We may not even be doing this, I don't know, but it's kind of the, as we look, and, you know, sometimes, and I don't know if this is the case, but sometimes if you easily look and see we're on a sinking ship. I don't think we are, not at all. And I think we're doing well, despite what I'm saying. But having a vision and strategic planning is something that CFS, I remember, I think you were on that group. This was in 2008. And I went back and looked at some of those notes today. I'm like, wow. We did quite a bit of that stuff. And in the church world, it wouldn't be called strategic planning. It would be, you know, just letting the Spirit lead us with a vision. And so I would just like to encourage us to look at what we can do to thrive. You know, and maybe it's stepping out in faith with some different things. Looking at where we want to be 5 years from now, where we want to be 10 years from now, and even looking at our DNA has always been planting churches. Maybe we look at, okay, 5 years from now, we want to plant a church in wherever. You know, look at what France is doing. You know, they're not just going to let that go. They're going to plant another church, which is amazing. And they're a good example of they could have easily just survived. But they made this faith decision so that they could thrive. And so all that said, I would just encourage us to make some decisions that are not to protect, but to grow. And I'm not saying we're not doing that, but just looking at how can we thrive as a church? And as a leadership, what can we do to make decisions to stretch us, getting the church involved. You know, if it was the strategic planning, you get some of the people that are invested in it involved in some of that. Maybe we do some of that and getting some of the members. You know, what would you like from a church 2 years from now, 5 years from now? And all that said, and I'll conclude with this, Ephesians 3. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, just as we move forward and as we lead, what are some things we can do to lead us to thrive and not just thrive or do things as we've always done before? Let me lead a prayer. God, thank you for your church. And as we kind of looked at some of the, as I looked at the bulletin and just the staff, the Connect group leaders, the elders, man, we've had a big turnover. And Father, just I pray that as we have new ideas and as we have new people here, first, thank you for that. And I just pray that we can continue to be a light in this community. continue to serve the poor, and continue to share the gospel with those around us. Show us what we can do to do that. Show us how we can get the members involved in just in this vital thing that if we don't do, we will die. Show us how to thrive. Show us how to have more faith and to go grow as a church. In your son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Those are just some things I'm thinking about. Hello, Brad.
Good evening.
Almageddies.
It was quick.
Yeah. I always forget about it being there. Good sandwiches there.
I don't know what it is.
That is one of my favorite sandwiches.
Yeah. Okay. So, Messy Grace. Everybody get some input from your wives. I already asked them. How about you, Brad? You talk to Sue?
Yep.
Great. Do you have some good insights?
Nope.
Okay. All right. We're just going to go through question by question. When we're done, we go home. That was my promise. We'll get home early. Hopefully.
So he says.
Yeah. Right. And we can talk about your thing. I've got an idea about that. We'll just talk about it now. If we bring that up in an elders meeting, we'll be here for 4 or 5 hours going through that. I would suggest, and I talked to Steve today, we everybody read it, give some input, and send it to Steve and I. And I think we should boil it down some. But it's got some pretty good stuff in there. And
which one are we talking about? We have there's two of them. There's the shepherding model, which talks about three legs, and then there's, what's an elder do, which kind of just has a bunch of scripture in it.
The one that you sent us,
right?
Mainly that one, but both of them. And we could go through that, and then bring it to you guys, and then we can go through it some more if we need to.
Yeah. So going through it, the problem is if you have it a class and somebody says, "Here's what it is to be an elder," it's like, "Well, I didn't realize that." I don't agree with that. So, the first document, "What's an elder do?" It's a bunch of scriptures, but it doesn't. It says it could mean this or it could mean that. So, a bunch of scriptures could mean this, could mean that, but it doesn't say what that means for us. Here's what this means. Here's how we've decided to use these scriptures. So that first document just, here's our scriptures related to this.
Yeah.
The
Was that the 9-page one?
That was the pretty big one. And it doesn't say who wrote it or when.
I think that Jeff and David Bearden wrote that.
Okay.
Merged.
And the other one, the shepherding model kind of gives some direction, but it's somewhat outdated. But I think even with that, we need to come to an agreement, conceptually, and because in the elders meetings we if you look at the scriptures and the way people talk, there's like a continuum where an elder should be concerned with prayer and preaching. So you got one side over here, that's all it is. It's kind of a monastic lifestyle. He's just praying, don't bother him, he's praying. The other is he acts like a shepherd. He's running a farm, so he knows where the sheep are, he's moving the sheep around, he's touching them, he's skinning the sheep, he's checking their health, he's saying, taking them to market, this grass isn't good, let's take him to the other grass. So you've got the totally other side where they are not necessarily micromanaging, but they know what's going on in the farm. So they may not be shearing the sheep, but they know when they're getting sheared and who's shearing them, kind of a thing. And so when we talk, we kind of bounce back and forth. So sometimes we'll say, you should only be doing prayer and fasting. We elders shouldn't be doing other things. But then there's, I think sometimes we'll say, we need to be aware of these things in the life of the body. We should be aware of what's being preached and taught in the classes, those kinds of things. So I think just internally it'd be helpful for us to have some agreement. Okay, what is our model? What are we trying to do? Mm-hmm. And I think that the McKnight model, where we have the three, it's like, okay, we're more on this side, on the right side of micromanaging, and here's how we're going to address that. And you can delegate some of that, but the authority and responsibility still belongs with the eldership. So anyway, it's like, I think before we talk to the congregation, we should be clear on this.
And
before we bring anybody else in, it's like, well, here's what we're talking about.
But I think a couple of those documents work pretty well with the different topics we have.
Right.
And so maybe either Steve and I can do it with y'all's input, or we meet on a Saturday, because that's something that on our Monday night studies meetings, I'm not sure if you can get through all that then.
Well, and it's one of those where, and I don't think that's a bad idea. I can throw it together and say, here's what we are saying and here's what we're not saying. Where do we want to go from here?
Mm-hmm.
And this is another conversation on just efficiencies of what we do, in that I like working through email. You know, hey, here's some documents, read it. Kind of like with this. We're not going to read the book together. You know, you should run through all these questions. Come here prepared.
Yeah.
So here's what we think. Here's some documents on eldership. You guys read this and give me some comments. And when we come here, we're not going to read through the document. We're just going to talk about everybody should have a position in their head and put that together, which means midweek we're going to have to look at emails and kind of be able to bounce things back and forth that way. Not necessarily to resolve everything that way, but to use that to push forward the ball a little bit.
I think it's important to remember, I think your characterization of monastic over here,
right,
and you know, detail over here, I mean, that is true. But then there are other things, like terms that are used, like an overseer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think, you know, God knew that the churches needed some sort of overseeing.
Right.
That's why he said there should be, they went and pointed elders in each one, you know.
Right.
So that they need the shepherding, they need the administrative, they need the, you know, they need all those pieces. So I think it's a picture, but it's a lot of different pieces that are important, you know.
Right.
So I'm like you. I feel like the one we came up with the three areas that we need to be sure we're working in is very important, because, you know, shepherding, I grew up thinking an elder was a shepherd, you know, and that meant he took care of the flock, he sat with them when they were sick, which is important. But he's also they're the ones that sit around a table like this and decide, okay, do we, you know, pay off our mortgage so that we can do more over here, or, you know, do we hire another position, or do we need that as a church? Does our church need that?
Right.
So sort of overseeing. So that's a very important part.
Yeah. And I fully am behind that. But again, I think each of us has to be clear on what that model is. So on the last meeting, when they presented the leadership model, you know, there was a middle band. And it's like, okay, well, what is that? You know, it could work, but if it's getting the elders uninvolved with things, then it's like, well, you know, what is our model then of an elder? Does that fit that model? And until we know what that our eldership model is, you know, we can't really talk about that, you know, because, you know, again, in my mind is, yeah, we can delegate, but all responsibility stays with the eldership. Is they bubble things up. Hey, here's what we recommend.
Right.
Great. But they don't act individually, autonomously, without the direction. And sometimes when we talk about it, it seems like that's what we're talking about. And again, if not, that's fine. But I think we just all need to say, yeah, nobody acts independently. Everything goes through the elders. Yeah, that's clear. But I don't know that everybody agrees with that.
But also, yeah, I don't know if I would agree totally. Is we give certain things and trust them to faithful men. That's a biblical phrase. And just trust them with it. And so everything doesn't have to come through the bottleneck there. I think that's a much healthier model.
Well, what things, what men, and how? And again, because in the model that was proposed, it was everything was taken out.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, well, what does that mean? You know, how does that work? And do we entrust all of them?
I never took that to mean anything, but people would not... we wouldn't be authorizing them to venture out and take on a project from start to complete without the input from us. Or
Right. And so again, that makes sense to me, but you're somewhat in conflict in that well, what do we mean by that? And do you understand the same thing as Steve does, as what Dave does, and what I do? And especially, is that what the ministry leaders understand their responsibility is?
But I think the nuance is, I think what Steve's talking about are things that they're, and again, I'm not going to be able to sit here and think of one, but there will be instances where we would paralyze somebody from doing something good by saying it has to be approved by the elders. When it's a, you know, can we do the...
Well, just like youth ministry. He doesn't get permission from us everything. He's, you know, we've entrusted that to him, and he should have the freedom to do that, the things that he wants to do in youth ministry. And again, if he got a little bit off, you know, we would reel him in.
Right, and again, we're blurring the lines again with what you're saying. And again, it's fine, but we just have to be clear because, you know, is there boundaries? Do we have like a mission statement for that mission? Here's what the purpose is. And so you have to work within these boundaries. But then a few meetings ago, some of us were surprised that the youth several years ago were working through, there was a book, and I can't remember the author's name, but it'll come to me.
Well, Ross mentioned he had heard about it, and he wasn't.
Right, and it's like, well, did anybody know this was going on? And it's like, well, is that concerning? And it's like, well, you know, I don't know. But, again, it sounds like something that the elders should be aware of. What are we teaching our kids? What are we doing? And I know that in the past there's been issues with, you know, you never stay here with a girl alone, you know, you never, you know, take people on trips without parents knowing about those kinds of things. And I'm not saying we have to micromanage everything, but and the other one that concerns me is unity and diversity. It's like, well, what does that mean? And how much latitude do you give to that? Because that ministry scares me and I wish it would go follow. But it's one of those where, you know, I think that the elder should have some, be aware of what's going on and have oversight, that they bubble up, here's what we would like to do. You know, because I would be concerned if, okay, you know, I'm in the bulletin, I need this announcement because in 2 weeks we're bringing in the speaker, Robin DiAngelo, she's the one that wrote it. We're going to talk about Robin DiAngelo's book. And it's like, well, you know, that frightens me. And I don't know that, I mean, there's danger there. Not that we shouldn't do it, but there's danger there. And or like this, we're going to bring in a speaker, Unity University, and we're going to talk about gender diversity. And it's like, well, you know, we're not ready for that. You know, that may take us several months as elders to get to that point. And so, yeah, people need latitude, but you know, there's things we've been wrestling with for years, and you know, somebody can front run that. And you know, I think in my mind that the elders should be setting direction, saying, here's the pasture we're heading to. You know, you guys don't go to those pastures, head to this pasture. And you know, I think, you know, you can have other people, you know, work the dogs, you know, help herd the sheep and help trim the sheep and doctor the sheep. But you know, I think that there should be ultimate responsibility coming through the eldership. So again, but I think we just have to have agreement on what it is. What does it mean to be an elder?
I don't think we're disagreeing. I just think, I think that we've had things in place in the past that 99% of the time have identified things that we needed to be aware of and things that we could comment on or put in input in without being so restrictive that it would turn people away from wanting to be involved. So, I mean, I can't really think of times where it has backfired so bad that we haven't been able to deal with it.
Yeah. You know?
So, I'm not disagreeing that the elders should certainly have the input and the final say.
Okay, so I think we have a couple months to have that conversation, and you're in charge the next 2 months, so you work it out.
Because, again, if before we can discuss the model, we have to understand what our thoughts are on it. Because I'm looking at that model, and it's like, well, you know, this implies a lot of things that I don't know that we've we got there yet. And so, you know, I can live with a lot of things, but I just have to know what the rules are and how we're functioning.
And I don't want to be a leadership that's micromanaging everything from the staff to the ministry leaders. I want them to have the freedom to go whatever direction. And I think, and we kind of know the people that will be entrusting. And if we see some just kind of going in a direction we don't want to go, then we would talk with them. Yeah. We may not every time, but that's kind of part of of an organization. So, okay. So that's on your agendas.
I start.
You start next month. The next meeting's all yours.
I'll draft up some stuff we can start looking at before then.
Okay, Messy Grace. I'll just start the question, and we can go around. And if your idea is the same as others, like I agree with him, we don't have to hash out some of the similarities.
So I just want to preface this by saying I feel like there's two elements here. One is answering the question, where am I at? Mm-hmm. But the other one is, where is our church at?
Mm-hmm.
And that should level up with lots of these, because there's places where we want to be and we're not there, and others we feel like the church is there. So I'd like us to touch on both of those deliberate pieces.
Yeah, I like that. And I think there's another one. So we talked about a mission trip. You know, and I think we need to be culturally sensitive to wherever that mission is as well. So I think, you know.
So we'll talk about that when we get to that.
Yeah, question. When we get to that one. Yeah. So there's that third element as well.
All right, number one. Would you allow a same-sex couple to attend your church? Susan and I talked, we're pretty agreeable. Yes. Oh. Anybody different from that?
We were all yes, Michelle and I.
Well, what do you mean by attend? If they're here to learn, and that's fine.
Attend would mean they show up and
they walk into worship.
Not necessarily membership, but just sit in a pew.
Come here and worship.
Anybody can come in and listen and learn.
I try to use a lot of analogies, and that helps me look at where am I being hypocritic or gain some. Oh, that does apply.
Yeah.
And so we allow heterosexual couples who live together to attend this church. And so I put this in that kind of category.
Yeah.
And so when we knew of these things, we used to go and talk to people.
Mm-hmm. For membership or attending?
No, it's for membership.
Yeah. Yeah. And if we had a relationship with them.
Yeah.
And I know even 7-8 years ago. It was a couple that was living together, and talked with them, and they were like, oh yeah, never really thought about that. I'm like, wow. And they got married about 2 or 3 weeks later. Mm-hmm. But then there's others, even at Mid-County, we had that going on. And just and it's really a part of our culture. I remember when I first started counseling at CFS, real strong Christians come in and, oh, you're living together. And in my mind, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? They speak this, they talk the talk, and it's a tough.
And so with that, I mean, I think it's good to think about is, do we turn a blind eye to both, or do we speak the truth to both? And hopefully we're willing to, speak where the Bible speaks. And so I guess that's the other thing is like, should we turn our eye up to that, or do we confront it? And I think we get to that later in the how do we preach it?
And in relationship is the most important part of this whole thing.
Right.
Deal with somebody, talk with them. So, go to number 2. Anybody else on number 1? What would the reaction be if 2 men were holding hands in the lobby of your building? Susan and I both were a little uncomfortable, didn't want to kick them out, but we welcome sinners and make a point to meet them. This is kind of what we both sort of just try to
do. This is where Dave's point comes into play. I think based on question 1, we all might technically be okay with that, but I'd be concerned for the church's reaction to that.
Yeah.
Because, that is not something that you would have you know, you and I don't I'm not saying I know what to do about that. Mm-hmm. I said it would not. I mean, I could live with that, mm-hmm. but I don't know that the church as a whole is ready for that.
Yeah. Or
a lot of these questions ended up in that category with yeah. Debbie and I. You know, just you know, coming from a point for us, it was coming from a point of loving people where they are, just like we love everybody else that we've talked about that could be in our membership that is not living the life of a follower necessarily as we would read it in the Bible, but they're there and we're loving them and serving them and hoping that God will work through them. And but that's not the whole church, you know, that's not yeah. the whole church. And so as elders, how do we
And how do you communicate to people that we want to love people, we want to welcome people?
Well, I thought about that, and here's my unofficial answer to that question. I think, like what Brett said, I think we have danced around, you know, stating clearly, you know, what our stance is about mm-hmm. a man and a woman and marriage, and I think we need to at some point, and maybe not in an obtrusive way, but in a very just matter of fact way, say this is what we believe as a church, mm-hmm. that you know, God created man and woman, and marriage should be a man and a woman, and but we're going to love all people that He sends to us to serve and teach and mm-hmm. and whatever. But because a lot of those questions, to me it, personally, you know, I can live with it because I feel like as long as they're within God's reach, I kind of think of, you know, or just, and they're seeking God, then, you know, God can work mm-hmm. better than I can in a situation. But it does send a message to the church that some members won't be ready to receive or mm-hmm. ready to understand or feel the same way. And unless we give them our basis of what we really stand on, and I'd say it's the same thing about marriage, you know, that living together outside of marriage is not good. I mean, it's just not what God intended. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to turn away a couple that
yeah.
wants to worship.
Now, in the 60s and 70s, we did that.
We turned them away.
Yeah.
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 Did well, it. We did that with divorces.
Yeah, divorces. It was divorce too, yeah.
Well, and that's yeah. the thing that I was thinking about is, you know, there's what the Bible allows, but then there's things that are culturally appropriate. And so let's say somebody's in the hall and they're dropping the F-bomb left and right. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, the Bible's like, okay, don't do that. You know, listen, let me pull you aside. You know, that's just not appropriate for yeah. here. Or if a teenager is wearing inappropriate clothing, you know, girls are just, you probably had to deal with this in youth group. It's like, you know, pull her aside and say, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says anything about how you dress, but, you know, except for, you know, you got to be sensitive to the people around you, and it's a cultural issue. You just don't do it. And I think the same thing, you know, if you're cussing in here, you know, people aren't going to like it. If you were looking skimpy, people aren't going to like it. And if you're holding hands and, you know, that's just not, it's going to be socially awkward. And, you know, I think it's not wrong to pull them aside, because I think we would in the other situations. And in, you know, again, not that I would, you know, I don't think there's any biblically wrong with it, but I would just counsel them that that's mm-hmm. probably not a good move in this situation.
So I think if they're visitors, I would notice, I wouldn't like it, mm-hmm. I would not address it. Mm-hmm. If it was a visitor, yeah. if somebody comes here every week for a month, I would hope I'm meeting them and say something, if that keeps happening. And I put that again, my analogy is someone with an appropriate dress. You know, I don't want to push that person away. And still, Susie Burge tells the story in ladies' events and things about her first visiting and how inappropriately she now realizes she was addressed.
Yeah.
And I guess she was dating Ron, and how welcome she was, and how loved she was,
yeah.
and that played out very well in the long run.
Yeah.
And I'm sure there were a lot of feathers up, and the back of the hair on the back of the yeah. neck was up, when she was visiting, and I don't know how long she dressed like that, but she still reflects on that. And so I like that guidance, but again, relationship. And I can't just ignore those folks when they're visiting. I need to go meet them. And that's very, not just that category, all those new faces on Sunday.
Yeah.
I was looking around, man, there's a lot of new faces. And I didn't talk to anybody that I didn't know. I just, and I felt like I should have. That was just a failure on my part. Because there were a lot of new faces, and it's a wonderful thing.
For the last several weeks, there's been a lot of new faces.
I don't know exactly what I'm afraid of, but because I want them here, and want them to plug in. And so, anyway, that's the analogy. But I do think our church would be very uncomfortable. It would be very noticed if two men were holding hands.
And I think you hit something important, is the relationship aspect. Because you mentioned, yes, I have dealt with this. I actually had a thing at my house. Boyfriend brought his new girlfriend. Visitor, never been to any of our things. He had picked her straight up and came there. Inappropriate. Not to the point of, oh my goodness, we see anything, but definitely I would not have, you know, let you go to church like that. But she doesn't know anymore. I had a mom see her walk in and said, you need to send her home. And I was like, okay, I'm not sending her home. This girl has not met any of us before. You're welcome to let your son not come. I'm sitting here thinking, I'm sure he's seen worse on TV, but I'm not going to say that. But I thought, you know, she says, well, what are you going to do about it? And I said, well, I'm not going to tell her. I said, I will tell boyfriend that he could say something, and I will try and coach him. I said, but this girl does not know me. And if I tell her anything this time around, that's all she's going to remember.
Yeah.
You know, he can go, hey, I forgot to tell you. You know, he can have a conversation because of that relationship. And so if someone has a relationship with them, great. We can go to that person and be like, hey, you know, we noticed this. But again, it's like you said, you know, we don't stop the people holding hands who are living together and not married.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I guess looking at number two men holding hands, okay, they're visitors. Okay, that's different than, and I'm going to use this bizarre example. Okay, Steve Jones comes in and he's holding hands with somebody. That would be different. And because we have a relationship with him, and pull him aside, wouldn't embarrass him in front of people and say, look, that's not right. And because we have a relationship with him. And pardon the bizarre example, but you get my point.
Well, I think it goes even further than that. Because you hit that level, it goes a step further. With a lot of these, you hit the same rhythm of, it's a little even more different if you're the one that walks in holding hands. Because now we went from someone in the congregation with a little bit of, you know, everyone knows them, to now a leader has come in.
Uh-huh.
You know, that scaling rate of, that changes things based on what you're a part of.
Number three, or any more on number two?
I would say just the idea, and I think David, on this, is just the relation. I hope that we, as elders, would approach those people and get to know them. I mean, and meet them and welcome them and do that. And then establish a relationship quickly, you know, over the next few weeks or times we get together. And then, as Dave said, we'd be in a better position to say, hey, we are glad you're here. And we want you to be here. We just want to let you know what our stance is about. And it's going to, might not still be well received, but it will be better received rather than their initial.
Which is what we've done with David Richardson, and he still comes. What do you do with that? I think we still just love him. That's what I would do. Let's go to number three. Could a lesbian couple who attend your church also attend a parenting class that you're putting on because their child is in the children's ministry? Susan and I both said, sure.
Yeah, I think so, and I think the church would be fine with that. You know, our classes aren't exclusive territory or anything like that. I think that would be, I mean, folks would notice, of course, but
think Michelle and I said similar, but that the content of the class should not change based on who's in attendance. So there may be some things that may be offensive. So like a parenting class, you know, it's statistics say that a home with a mother and a father, you know, because it goes to divorce, single parents or whatever, but you know, there may be some things that come out that may be offensive, and you should not change the content based on who's in the class. Mm-hmm. So I think we both said, yeah, it should be fine, but, you know, you just took cover the topics.
I think if I was teaching the class, I would think through how I was wording some things.
Right. Yeah. I mean, you need to be aware of it, but, I mean, the same thing with, you know, heterosexual yep. relationships outside of marriage. It's mm-hmm. like, well, yeah. you shouldn't dance around that in a yep. class or in a sermon. And
okay. Brad, do you have anything? Okay. Could a LGB couple attend a community group or Bible study?
The Connect group, right?
Connect group, yeah.
They're there to learn and listen and yeah. seek
yeah.
the truth. Sure.
I agree.
But if they're there to, you know, espouse what they believe,
right,
then I got a problem.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah.
Which would be the same for anybody else. Yeah. Non-LGBT, you know, it would right. be.
Yeah.
If they've got an agenda, they yeah. shouldn't be there.
Right, and so that's the sixth question from the bottom. So I don't know if we want to go to that. So would your church be open to having a dialogue with people from the LGBT community who aren't in your church?
What's the purpose?
Exactly, right? Yeah. So it's like, yeah. I mean, if they've got an agenda, right? I mean, I think that's what we talked about in the other question is yeah. that doesn't seem very helpful.
Yeah, Susan, I put on that one, not sure what they would accomplish or what we could accomplish from it.
Right.
So
they have to learn the lingo and talk in their frames of reference. I heard one today, almond is the next LGBTQT almond, whatever that is. And I'm like,
interesting.
People are just making up stuff.
Yeah.
It's all about controlling the narrative.
Yeah.
And, yeah. you know, to me, we don't have to worry about that because everything we need to know is right here. And it's that simple.
All right, we finished number 13. Quickly, good thing in there. Okay, so number five. Anybody else on number four? Number five, could an LGBT couple serve anywhere in your church? If so, where, why, or why not?
Not the nursery.
Yeah.
Why not the nursery?
Huh?
Why not the nursery?
Children.
Think there's
you have men who are attracted to females who might help in the nursery. That's all I'm saying. Like that, if that's we're talking about attraction, that doesn't mean they're pedophiles.
Yeah.
Because
I went the opposite route. I went not necessarily with our older teenagers, where when you might know that their background, that might influence how they see how you talk about things. Yeah. Where as a baby, you change the diaper.
Again, what would we think? What would the church think might be different? Because even today, it's used to be homosexuals. You got to be careful around with your kids because they could be pedophiles. And high even statistics, sure. I don't know if they were true. You know, they have a high rate of yeah. being pedophiles, and I don't think that's true. What would the church think about it?
And there's a reason we run background checks.
Yeah, right.
To,
you know, so you do
avoid that.
Yeah. So you do that, and they pass the background check. Why wouldn't they be able to just like you or me? I mean, I don't think we should equate a homosexuality with a pedophile or a molester or a... Because, I mean, there are homosexuals that are very committed.
Monogamous.
Yeah, they're in their relationships. And,
or celibate.
Or yeah. celibate.
Yeah.
Or, so, just like you, we do the background checks because we know that Yeah. Any one of us could fail the background check, you know. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't say no that we wouldn't do that, but I see that there would be an extra level of concern just because, again,
yeah,
it's where the church is.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah, right.
And,
So we've talked around this a little bit before, but we have ministries where they're not related to the there's the fancy legal word for the worship service. It'll come to me. So
sacerdotal.
That's it. The sacerdotal. So there are non-sacerdotal ministries, and we've accepted. So like Brian Hill. You know, you talk to him, he's probably not a Christian. If you'd ask him, you know, he's probably agnostic at best. But, you know, he is not performing any sacerdotal duties. And we've got, you know, Tom Hunziker takes care of the building. Like the bookkeepers, you know, we've said that a bookkeeper doesn't have to be a member of our church or have a specific faith. So there's certain things that are important to the church that we've got ministries for, but they're not sacerdotally related. And so we've done that before, and I would think that they would slot into those. That I wouldn't see that as problematic, you know, if they need to drive a van, pick people up or whatever. But I think if it was, you know, certain ministries like teaching a class, getting involved with youth groups or doing a communion talk, it's like, well, you know, I think that's a totally different.
Yeah, Susan and I both agreed not to teach. Work the food pantry, yeah. Prepare for a fellowship, yeah. And then how about serving communion?
I put yes for passing trays,
yeah.
Food pantry, potluck prep, those kind of things. Yeah. Not leadership is the way I described it.
Tom!
Hey, Tom.
Hey, Tom.
And then youth and children's ministry activity would be if they have a
child. Stuck on your drawer.
Okay.
So, Tom, are you saying I should stop putting birdseed out there for the geese?
Not for me, I quit eating.
I keep putting feed out for the geese to draw them into our parking lot, so I'm going to stop doing that.
Yeah,
so.
Us serving communion, I have no problem with it, and I think even Dave Richardson has. There may be some of the church that would have a hard time. They had a hard time when women started doing it. We had one that refused to accept it from a woman back then.
Yeah. So I remember one guy was in a small group years ago.
Bye, Tom.
See you, Tom.
Thanks for your work, Tom.
Thanks
for what you do, buddy.
Yeah, thank you for what you do. We appreciate it.
Hey, Tom.
Yeah.
Real quick, on Sunday I drove the van, and I left it on fumes with gas, and so just be aware of that. Oh. It's really low. So.
The newer van?
Yeah, the new van.
So Nathan.
The one that Nathan took tonight?
He's tonight.
Oh, no.
So he's about halfway there.
Yeah.
Oh, man. Yeah.
Oh, well. Okay. Serving communion. Yeah. You were saying about...
was upset because one of our members was having sex with his wife and he was serving communion to him, and he brought that to the elders' attention.
Huh, that's an interesting...
Wow.
Serving
communion was the least of his problem.
Yeah.
It was a weird
situation. Yeah. Okay, number six. Would an LGBT couple or person be allowed to go on a mission trip? Susan and I said, that's more complicated.
Yeah.
Depends on the circumstances. Everyone who goes on a mission trip should be screened. And also, if it's a gender dysphoria thing, which is kind of what Camp that did this? Said, we're not set up to have somebody with gender dysphoria to be a part of a mission trip, because the guys sleep one place, the women sleep one, and where are they going to sleep? So that's what we came up with the gender thing.
And that's where Michelle and I think we need to be culturally sensitive to wherever we're going, you know.
Yeah,
if it's, you know, if it's in the States or especially overseas, you know, you don't want to put them off.
I hadn't even thought of that, yeah.
Yeah.
So I know when we go, it's like, you know, don't dress like an American, you know, because, you know, some girls don't wear shorts and all that kind of stuff, so.
So I thought if their children were on the trip, then it would be all right.
Okay.
But they wouldn't be able to share a room.
Yeah.
And we wouldn't let a non-married couple with children go on a mission trip and share a room.
Yeah.
Right. So that was my, again, my analogy.
Yeah.
I hadn't thought about the transsexual person. I think that would be very hard to accommodate.
Yeah.
So that's kind of where I drew the line, was if their children were on.
Yeah, that was a different level than so far.
Just want to volunteer.
Yeah.
And didn't have children. And that's just,
To me, it's kind of like with our situation with people who,
okay. Anything else on that one? Number six? Or number seven? Would an openly gay man be allowed to attend a men's retreat if he wanted to?
I said yes.
Yeah. How do you work out housing?
Yeah, I got a problem. I mean, it's like opening the door and asking to get kicked. He wanted to attend the, there's sleeping going on. I don't think it's appropriate.
Unless they were in their own room.
And how do you manage that? I mean,
well, you assign rooms, I guess, the person in charge, and just give them their own room.
Either own room, or the other thing I thought of is, you know, if a friend has invited that person.
Yeah.
If that person's already okay with rooming with them, hey, are you okay with saying, hey, three guys have already said they room with them.
Yeah.
They understand the situation. They're not worried.
And they're adults.
They're adults. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Children's a whole other story.
Yeah.
Because I think there are. I mean, that was actually going back even to the mission trip. My wife was Lydia was saying how, you know, separate rooms or rooming with others, she would feel uncomfortable if she knew someone else in a ladies group was homosexual.
Mm-hmm.
Because she would feel judged for every little thing she did in the bedroom confinement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But she realized that not everyone necessarily would feel that way, so she would be the one that would be like, just not in my room, and how would you handle that situation?
Yeah.
Because, which is harder because, you know, you are... You wouldn't put a boy in a girl's room, even if he says, "I'm not going to do anything." We're all like, "Okay, but that makes everyone more uncomfortable now."
Right.
And so that's where we were. Is like, it just comes down to the rooming of things. And
did you say grooming?
The rooming.
Rooming. Oh, okay.
That goes a whole nother.
We're gonna go there. Okay. Anything else on that? Now we get into a complicated one. What is the plan for the student ministry staff and volunteers when a teenager comes out or expresses same-sex attraction?
I don't even know what it should be. I mean, there's a parent piece of that, you know, certainly.
Yeah.
And a counselor piece of that, you know, if you've got somebody on staff for that or... I don't know
Well, it also depends on what kind of coming out are we talking about, because is this confidential talking to Nathan in a one-on-one situation,
mm-hmm.
or in open mic night randomly said to the entire group, this is what I am.
That's two very different situations there.
Again, this may be the opportunity where I was saying before that if that happens, like in the youth group with Nathan, a teaching moment for Nathan to be able to tell the group, here's how we stand as a church.
Ooh, yeah.
But we're going to welcome you and love you, and you know, but there probably needs to be a plan for something like that. You know?
And a goal of getting the parents involved.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I described it, what is the plan? I described it as value them, talk, promote abstinence, show scripture. Mm-hmm. And so the person's welcome. And I would hope there's relationship if they're part of the youth group. Mm-hmm. Could be a brand new person, I suppose. But and so, you know, there's all kinds of things teenagers are processing and trying to figure out. And other than this, and so, you know, you value them, you talk through it, involve the parents, it's good. I feel pretty good about where Nathan is at with this kind of thing. I did attend the parent potluck on Sunday, and Andrew was there as well. And Nathan was very transparent with the parents. I guess he dismissed the children at the point, and he let them know that he was going to be talking about sex and sexual relationship, appropriate, you know, God's design. I guess during this coming semester, I didn't catch whether it was one session or a topic for a series, and I think it's Wednesday nights, and so he wanted them to know he's going to be sharing the material he's using. It's God's perspective on those things. Felt like it was appropriate for the middle school and high school to be together and everybody hears the same thing. Mm-hmm. He records his Wednesday night lessons so that if the kid comes home and says, Nathan said ABC, they can watch and see for themselves, is that the way he said it or what he said and all of that. So I just thought that was a very good plan, and he's willing to tackle that. Felt like it was appropriate for the group. He didn't have concerns about the group that he was trying to navigate.
Any pushback from the parents that were there?
A couple good questions, but not pushback.
Yeah, clarification.
Yeah.
Wow, that's great. That's exciting.
I taught a four-week series on spiritual warfare, and I gave an example. It was making a point of getting encouragement from your fellow soldiers in spiritual warfare. And I told about I learned a lot from one of my guys in our church that was struggling with pornography. Then one of the girls came later and says, what is pornography? She had no idea.
Oh, wow.
It was like, wow, the innocence there.
Yeah.
And so then Nathan and I talked about it, to talk with the parents and kind of prepare them for it. So we both talked with the parent, with the dad, and told them about that.
I'm excited about that. Seems like a great class.
Yeah, and so I wanted you guys to know, and I think that was an example of eldering where, okay, Nathan's got responsibility,
right,
but we're tuned in enough and we attend enough between the mentoring activity, being there at those kind of parent meetings. I was really glad I was there and could share with you guys that whole context and Andrew being there as a parent. And so I kind of feel like that's the kind of thing with the food pantry, too. There's leadership there. We don't have to micromanage. Are we tuned in enough that we just are there for those big, oh, we know that there's such and such going on, or what do you mean we're buying two refrigerators? You know, maybe that's a little bit perishable. You know, that's a whole other category of stuff. But still, not. We would just, our awareness is from our involvement in that shepherding.
Does he have any plans to have separate classes for boys and girls?
In this example, he thought he was going to have everybody together so that they hear and the way the specifics he's going to be talking about. So that, and you know, one of the parent questions was, you know, there has been a history. She has friends who their youth group had kind of a purity culture that was rather toxic to the females and shaming and didn't treat the men the same way. And Nathan was kind of tuned into that, knew what she was talking about. And so having them all together in what he's going to address, God's perspective on dating and sexual relationships, they're all hearing the same thing. And that was a way to avoid that kind of double standard stuff, which I thought was a healthy question.
Yeah.
And a good example. And he was prepared with, you know, why this, not that, and it was good feedback for him to hear. So anyway.
And I guess back on this also, you know, somebody comes out and when we were looking for a youth minister, you know, we went through the interview process, and in one of the interview questions was, what would you do if somebody in the youth group said, I've got a secret, and we asked all the candidates. I thought that was a great question. And so the result that we wanted is there are no secrets. There is no confidentiality, you know, so the youth minister should never say, I'm not going to tell your parents, you know, this is just between me and you. And so hopefully that is still the understanding with everybody in ministry, especially youth ministry. And with Nathan, it's like, listen, you know, you can't keep anything from the parents. You know, there are no secrets, and they're going to want to. You're going to have to find a way to navigate that. But that, I think, is one of those where, you know, if somebody, this is a big thing, Nathan, you can't carry this by yourself. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not equipped to, and that's not your job. And so hopefully that's still clear in everybody's mind.
And he's had some hard situations in the last 2 years. Yeah. That he's had to talk through, and one especially when he was dating the girl that was a social worker.
Yeah,
social workers can get a little hyper about things.
Yeah,
and but he had to work through that. And
so he's had to do.
Pardon me.
You make good wives.
Yeah. So anyway, okay.
I was also thinking that this is the one time where I think Nathan. I would encourage him to think about bringing in a godly woman to let the girls have an opportunity to. There are differences, and so
right.
they need to understand what those are. And I think it comes so much better, you know. I'm kind of concerned.
He and I haven't talked
about this
in a month.
On this, and I'm writing a memo. I'm halfway through it on meetings, and so one of those is. We go off topic quite a bit, and so there's things that maybe need to be tabled, and one of the things is everybody here has known everybody for 20 years, so everybody's got a backstory. Oh, I can tell you about Bob from 20 years ago, and which is great, but I think, I mean, it's your meeting, right? But I think we need to be aware of when we're kind of chasing rabbits on things. So good conversations, but you know, when do we need to table it for later? Yeah.
Well, it's part of the question.
Okay.
And talking about sexuality.
Yeah.
So I think it's part of the question.
Okay.
So.
Yeah, it's your gavel.
Yeah, well, it's just.
Well, and I do think just to quickly put aside some things, I've even already talked to Nathan about it.
Okay.
Yeah. So there is going to be a time where the guys and girls do separate.
Okay.
One of the classes. I actually asked him what curriculum because I was curious. He's doing one I've already done. So I was like, oh, love that one. So we've talked, and I know he's planning to talk to you. So, I mean, but I do think it's topics like these that put on people's radar and then say, but Steve's already talked to him, so we trust it, so it's good to go. And, you know, that's, and then you can move on. But if you have any other questions, I can either relay them to him or he can. But like Brett said.
My wife was one that took the girls in fifth grade down to, place where they learned all about, they came home and said, I get to hold a Eucharist today. And then they came to church and they told all their friends, and some of their parents weren't real excited about that, you know. So, I'm just saying.
Yeah. All right, number 9. How do you love and support LGBT parent teenagers who are in your church? Susan and I thought love, support, encourage, treat with respect. And then you got the parents involved also. Although a lot of the kids here don't have their parents involved, that complicates it a little bit. But I still think you do the love, support, encourage, and treat with respect.
So that was a question I had. I actually wrote it down at the end. Is big one I always feared as a youth minister is the couple of the kids who parents aren't. Who the kid comes to you, acknowledges this, and then immediately says, but if my parents find out, they'll kill me, kind of thing. Is how do you then, what's those next steps? Because I think we all, I mean, for most of this, it becomes the same answer. We love them. Certain things we're going to have to start having conversations about. The special aspect for this one is, with teenagers, is they have parents, and they may or may not be a part of this church. If they're part of this church, hopefully they've somewhat got a feeling of where our stance is and stuff.
Well, they're not. It's not like we don't have to 24 to 48 hours to have to get with them. I know I had a situation before with some pornography. A kid was sharing with me, and it was bad. And my goal was to get the parents involved. That was my goal. And we finally did that. And it was a complicated thing. But that was my part, is getting the parents involved. And so we got that.
I think in your question, trying to get the child to talk to their parents and overcome that fear, counsel them through that. And that'll take time. But again, if a husband came to me and confessed an affair, it's not my place to go to his wife, but to encourage him to do that, you've got to heal that, and all the risks involved in that. And so, wouldn't we treat it the same way? I think.
Yeah. So with that, so this isn't a hypothetical, but you know, Lainey brings her girlfriend, right?
Yeah.
So that's not a hypothetical. So
right.
What do we do? I mean, we say we love, support, and honor that, but how? I mean, I have not directly addressed it or talked about it, and so, I mean, it's a non-hypothetical. What is our approach? I mean, is it to ignore it, which is kind of mine? Is, you know, I'm hoping, you know, Chris is talking with her, but so, you know, I don't know. It's a non-hypothetical, but I'm burying my head in the sand.
Yeah. That's a tough one. We addressed that on number 14.
Well, I mean, it's this one as well, right?
Yeah.
So how do you love and support him? And then, you know, you said that you would love and support him, but...
Well, that's a teenager.
Well, she's, I mean, pretty much.
Yeah,
she's.
I don't have any relationship with her. So, so she's being loved and supported by their small group.
Yeah.
And she continues to come, which I'm glad she continues to come.
Right.
And that's as far as I go. I don't know what to do.
They're not
next.
Part of the youth group. They don't participate in the youth group.
No. She's in law school.
University.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
So
Lainey,
she's
Chris and Amy's daughter.
Right? Okay.
But even her and her partner, I think they live with Chris and Amy, don't they?
I don't know.
They got their own place.
Oh, they do. Okay.
Yeah.
And she's out of law school.
Oh, that's right.
Oh, I thought she had another year. I thought she...
Oh, no, that's... Yeah, I thought so, too. I thought she was 1 year behind.
She took the bar and passed, but she's not sure now if she wants to practice law.
Oh, really?
I thought she was a year behind.
She was 1 year... She didn't get in the first year that she wanted
to
get in.
Okay.
So there's one
year. So I talked with her a couple weeks ago, and I may have misunderstood, but I thought she was a year behind Mike, and I said, you know... Mike's studying. Are you getting ready for it? She says, I'm waiting a year. And so maybe she needs to retake it. I don't know. But maybe she took it and it didn't work. But I thought she's not going to take it for a year.
She wouldn't know yet. Like Michael doesn't know yet.
No. If he said that she was a year earlier, if she took it and failed.
Oh, I see. Okay.
But I didn't think that's her path. I thought she wasn't able to take it until next year. So I'll talk to her again. But yeah.
So
you said she passed it.
I'm trying to remember now. She told me that she was not sure what she wanted to do, and she was going to wait a year.
Okay.
Yeah. So she didn't take the bar. That's correct.
Yeah. So it's not hypothetical.
Right.
What do we do with Lainey? I don't know. She's still coming, and she keeps coming. I think that's a good thing.
Yeah. And I like that nobody that I am aware of has given her the stink eye.
Yeah.
And I don't know that we have changed any of the sermons or anything to accommodate that lifestyle. So, or to shy away from stepping on toes.
Yeah. So how do you support people, not just teenagers, right, in your church? I think, you know, with her, she's being loved and supported and encouraged and treated with respect. And then, and there's where, okay, where does God come into all that?
Well, I mean, don't we rely, we speak the words and say we rely on the Spirit to guide us.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
to enter. And I really liked our Thursday morning thing this last time about intercessory prayer.
Yeah.
And how, you know, the specifics of inviting into the presence of God these people that are on our hearts.
Yeah.
That maybe we don't know what to do with, but He does.
Yeah.
Yeah. And just trusting that, you know, and we're not here to judge them. We're not here to tell them they're going to hell. We're here to tell them that they're loved and that God wants them to honor Him and to love Him and love others. And then His Spirit's going to work in them, you know, and we don't know how, and we don't know, but.
Well, I think it's important. It's, you know, it's kind of one of those things, as they want to know more about either the church or baptism or membership or any of those things, that's what opens the door to then have maybe some harder conversations.
Yeah.
Because, okay, you've shown interest, now let us, you know, and we've shown you that love, so now you trust us enough to want to talk more, so that opens the door.
Mm-hmm. She's got a grandfather that, you know, is aware of the situation, and I don't know who talked to Kingdom recently, but I mean,
yeah,
it's one of those things where I don't want to jump in the middle of that, mm-hmm, and, you know, have something blow up, but I know. I think it's one of those things right now, because we know the family and all,
yeah,
the generations of, you know, that we tread lightly and,
yeah,
just
more grace than truth.
Yeah,
that balance. And I agree totally with that. But 30 years ago, if I would have verbalized that, people would have said I didn't have a spine. And so I don't.
Yeah. Well, two questions down is related to this is.
What happens when someone involved in your church comes out and sees no contradiction between homosexuality and God's law and Scripture?
So if somebody, so let's say like Elaney, has spent a year in our church, would they have heard God's plan for marriage? You know, in our preaching, in the lectionary, you know, maybe it's a two-year cycle, but, you know, would they have heard it? And I would think, yes, maybe soft, but yes. And that's something, I guess, for us to think about is, you know, yeah, if you've been here that long, you know what it is, and it shouldn't be a surprise to you. And hopefully that's what we can say is, you know, this is something we dance around, you know, that we're preaching what the gospel preaches.
It's been a while since we've had lessons about maybe things like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Well, and that comes down to number 14. Does your pastor address LGBT issues in sermons? And Susan and I both agreed we don't think that's the appropriate place for it, just like abortion. Is that the place to speak about abortion? I don't think so, because there's some people that are listening that have had abortions. They already feel guilty about it. And it doesn't really help them. And then there, if we preached on it, we'd have several members that would probably leave. It's, you know, that's not a reason
how
not
it's
to preach
preached
on.
Too, though.
I yeah, mean. Right. Yeah. So it's a tough one. I, you know, some of those hot issues, I wonder if the pulpit is the place to best address those.
Well, I mean, in the book, you know, he points out, it's not like he was like, oh, I'm going to talk about homosexuality. They're doing, it was during politics season, they decided to do a Are We For It or Against It series.
Mm-hmm.
That was thrown in as one of the topics that should be done, and that's how he ended up preaching in his book about it in front of his two parents.
In front of his parents, yeah. Yeah.
And so, you know, that's, I think that's the, this specific topic doesn't naturally come up in a lot of normal conversations.
Yeah.
Unless you're drilling in on this one.
And I may be wimpy. You know, but I think of, well, when Todd and Beth were here, they would not have liked it. Alec and Brian would be pretty upset about it. I guess you have David, might be. Blaney, and probably maybe Chris and Amy. And that shouldn't be a reason not to speak on it. But I wonder, is that really a wise thing to do?
And I, this is a good conversation. And again, it's what should elders do, and how do we direct what's being taught? Because social issues, there's many.
Mm-hmm.
So there's racial issues, gender issues, sexuality, abortion, those kinds of things we talked about. You know, and you know, I don't know that we should pick or choose these. You know, if we're going to talk about racial issues, you know, does that mean we're going to talk about sexuality? And I'm uncomfortable with all of them. I think you need to preach and not shy away from what the Bible preaches, but I don't know that we should address the cultural issues of the day and pick a side.
Yeah. And I felt we did a good job with the racial stuff, but I look back now at some of the ramifications, even years later, I'm thinking maybe we did not do that well.
Yeah.
Because some people were offended, but it's okay for people to be offended, but it was divisive.
Yeah, and that's why
we gotta be careful with
most,
because we're such a diverse congregation, any social issue is going to then just bring up a lot of unpeaceable.
Right. Everybody's got a side on it. And that's, again, another reason why I'm not in favor of unity and diversity, that I wish that would just go fallow.
Mm-hmm.
Any more comments?
Are we on 14?
I think we're back on 11.
Yeah, back up to 11.
Okay.
They see no contradiction. Okay. So here's a question I have. Does Romans 12 apply? Or Romans 14?
Or Romans 1.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
They should know.
I took, and Susan and I were discussing this, and I took the devil's advocate and challenged her on, and she said, you know, homosexuality doesn't apply here. I'm like, why? You know, we read Romans 14, and some people would say it would apply, I think, I don't know.
And what is it again? I'm sorry.
About if somebody...
I know Romans 10, I don't know.
It's if somebody eats meat and thinks it's wrong.
Oh, yeah.
You
okay.
Know, just the weaker...
Right.
And the stronger. And I listened to a podcast on Saturday that a friend shared with me that was very interesting, talking about what does the weaker faith mean? And it's more just somebody that's more narrow in their rights and wrongs, what's right and what's wrong, more the black and white, and where somebody with a stronger faith is one where, I will use the word, more progressive in their thinking. And this person said that that's what the Greek really means with that. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. And so then, what are the black and whites and what are the grays? And so, I think the whole sexuality thing is a black and white, but that's just me being, no, I think it's black and white with the truth of it. So does it apply or not in the Romans 14?
It seems a different animal to me.
Yeah, I think so too.
I think the fact that you say it's black and white is what takes it off the table. Because you're not dealing with what's the proper way to address. You're not talking about this thing that across the board everyone differs on. It's in our faith, it's pretty standard across the board, other than recent years. And you know, I like what he says in the book of you know, that's why, because this is something when Von Hill was going through the women's stuff, this, and my dad was, churches were studying, so me and him talked a lot, is one of the things I wanted to be careful of, knowing that homosexuality is right around the corner of conversations, is I wanted to make sure all my terminology and all the way I said things could be applied to the women, but not used against me with homosexuality. So I couldn't just say, oh, well, that was the Old Testament, New Testament, or something like that, because people have used that for the same reason that others.
Yeah.
And that was, at the end of the day, though, that was something that he addresses in the book, as he says, even with the women, you slowly see a progression of what Jesus allows versus what, whereas in the Old Testament, New Testament, Paul, Jesus, whether it's blatantly said or just, you know, Jesus saying it is a man and a woman and, you know, are one flesh, no one should pull apart, it's still, you know, clear boundaries in that sense. And so I think that's where that doesn't apply as much then to the what's the weaker faith.
Yeah.
So I thought if someone, you know, comes out and sees no contradiction, I don't think anything happens immediately. We let the Holy Spirit convict. We stick to the scripture. If someone who was Muslim, again, another analogy, okay, a Muslim is there. They're not even sure if Jesus is God's son. What's going to happen? Well, nothing. They're here. They're welcome. Mm-hmm. We teach the Holy Spirit. God, they hear God's call. I mean, that's a process. And so I saw that as similar.
Can someone believe that and be an elder?
Well, what I was going to ask is similar is, would we let somebody like that be baptized? So you got somebody in the youth group, and they're believing like you say, and they said, well, I want to be baptized.
Oh, I had no problem. Yeah. I don't think you have to have everything figured out.
Right, and so that's where I'm at with that, right, too.
So really it comes down to if they come out and they're already in a role you would have to pull back from.
A leadership role.
Yeah.
Ben, okay, I get that.
Yeah, so could somebody be an elder that's not homosexual but believes? Let me use this illustration in here. Alec Hill, he's got a brother that's homosexual and he believes that there's nothing wrong with that. Could he be an elder just based on that alone?
And that was my last question, is if someone in leadership performed a same-sex marriage, not at our church, same kind of an issue, right? Mm-hmm. What would the response be?
I wrote that, and also wrote, what's the difference between attend, officiate, or in the party?
Yeah, I wrote, I had added on, and I asked Susan, if I had a neighbor that was same-sex and they got married, we were invited to go, would it be okay to go? We both decided yes, but I have friends that are like, absolutely not.
Yeah. I don't think it's appropriate for us to have an elder who thinks homosexuality is okay with God's law in Scripture. Mm-hmm. I don't think that's not what we want to teach.
I think I agree.
I don't want to shun, but I think that's...
I agree with that.
If we had someone who we thought to be an elder and they were okay with a alcoholic lifestyle, that's a deal breaker. It's, hey, that's fine. My dad was an alcoholic for years. Love him to death.
Yeah.
You know, So
they don't have that lifestyle, but they think it's okay to have that lifestyle. If you think that would be a litmus test.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I don't disagree with that. I'm just thinking about that, but yeah. And so it's so kind of for someone to be in leadership, let's say an elder, what are some ways they can think differently than the mainstream?
That's what I was about to ask, the same question. I was like, it kind of makes me think of the whole reason of that, the 9 pages of expectations. It's like, what beliefs do you have a statement of faith like Camp kind of does, mm-hmm, and say, you know, that's the bare minimum? I mean, I know that's what I signed to work here, that there was the, what, 5-6 things that, mm-hmm, one God, one, you know, those kind of things. Because that's the hard thing is,
yeah,
I mean, it doesn't take much. I mean, baptism alone, I know many in the Churches of Christ that are very, whether they realize it or not, they're split across the board on a lot of stuff that they don't even realize they're split on because they just assume. And so I've seen that go all the way up to eldership. So
And again, this is a conversation for another time, and the discussion of what should an elder do. Mm-hmm. So there are things that are non-negotiable, but there is a bunch of stuff that are, you know, like what time should we meet on Sunday? It's like, well, somebody's got to figure it out. I mean,
yeah.
I mean, it's as benign as can be, but somebody's got to figure it out. And one of the roles of an elder is just to say what the rules of the game are. You know, here's what we believe. And the other, I believe, is, you know, Paul says, you know, if anybody, even an angel, comes and preaches another gospel. And so part of our responsibility is to be old fuddy-duddies. Because I remember back in the day, this is the way we did it. And I think a lot of what we do is just to slow down people. It's like, just, you know, here's the way we've always done it. So yeah, it's like, we have to come up with a framework. There's things, okay, these are non-negotiable, but this is how we do church. And I think the elders should make that box. You know, here's, we're going to go to church on Sunday. We may or may not have a class. You know, all these things that, it's not going to get you into heaven, but somebody's got to figure it out. And I think part of that is, are you in agreement with these things? You know, you're going to be sitting at this table. Are you going to fight us on this stuff? Because I don't want to fight every month about, okay, why don't we have church at 10:30 instead of 9:30? Okay.
So, and I don't disagree with any of that. Mm-hmm. I don't think any of that. So when we look at getting elders, do we go through the litmus test with them?
What do you believe? It was last week. So I thought this is great. You know, there's certain things. It's like, are you giving?
Yeah.
And I think, yeah, just get in their face. It's like, listen, if you want to be a healthy Christian, here's some things that we expect out of you. And I think, what is that list? And I think we, as elders, should not be afraid to put that on a piece of paper to say,
and
here's what a
healthy
Christian is.
And we've never done it with us.
Right,
we have no idea.
So here's what we think a healthy Christian is.
Yeah.
So actually that plays into something me, Steve, and Kaylin are talking about, which, not to take us away from this, but I think it's something very healthy because I've started using it even in my own thinking. It started with talking about follow-up. When we get a card, how do we keep up with these people and not lose them in the cracks? And I realized every time we start talking, I naturally started putting them in different degrees along a path.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the first-time visitor, been coming for a while, they're interested in next class, the next steps, baptism, membership. And membership becomes this really interesting point because, as I love to say, you're never done. You know, baptism is the first step, not the last step. And so I then realized that you have what we expect of a beginning member, but then you also have what we'd call maybe a regular member, then a leading member, and then ultimately a mentor and discipling member. And it's like, really, that's something we need to kind of figure out at all levels of what do we expect from, I mean, anyone I consider in that discipling member is an elder, our teachers, our leadership, that's where they should be. What do we expect of them versus someone who's considered a regular attender who volunteers versus a beginning member? Because all those affect that, you know, can you be a member, you know, and be homosexual?
Right.
Or at membership, were you told, here's our statement of faith or whatever, you know, here's what we expect at this level.
So I guess, you know, I was going to say, to this question related to that, Keaton Jones, he's an elder, and his granddaughter's going to get married, and he wants to go to the wedding. What would we say to him? What is our approach? And I think we've said that we don't feel it's appropriate for somebody to officiate, even not in our congregation, but what if Keaton wants to attend the wedding of his granddaughter?
That's a yes.
Yeah, he has had that conversation with her, probably.
Yeah.
And she knows how he feels about that. But he is a grandpa wanting to support her and encourage her. I think if he said no, that would cut off a lot of spiritual opportunities.
Yeah, and I don't disagree. It's just, you know, it does seem different. And the other question, which is not related to this, is, and I've always struggled with this, with my brother. He was divorced and he got married again. And he wanted to be married in a church. And I just prayed about that for months and fasted about it. And I had conversations like, Kurt, you know, you're going to stand before God. This is a holy thing. You know, if it was a justice of the peace or something, that's different. And so, you know, so I'm torn on that kind of mm-hmm. stuff. You know, it that's not even, it's just my brother wanting to get married again in a church.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I don't know that the church has to make rules about all that sort of stuff, but, you know, the same thing, if it's a wedding that is not, you don't think would be blessed by God, that you sitting there, does that give credence to or weight to mm-hmm. what is happening there? Mm-hmm. And I don't have the answer.
How did that play out with your brother?
So I went, I told him I won't be in the wedding. I said, you know, I'll be at the wedding. And I just told him, listen, this is, you know, you're in front of God. This isn't a church. You know, it's totally different than a justice of the peace thing. And so, you know, I really struggled about that. And I kind of feel good, but, you know, I just don't know mm-hmm. yet, you know,
I appreciate
you know, what to do in that situation. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. I changed my mind about that question. That was question 19 I wrote in.
Yeah.
Is it okay to attend a same-sex marriage? Because I just feel like that's very real to... And I would have said no a few years ago.
Yeah.
And I would say yes now, not... And you draw a line in an interesting place I hadn't considered, is being in the wedding. Clearly wouldn't, you know, officiate one, but being there, relative or someone. Because I see it, okay, the state of Missouri wants to say it's legal. I'm watching this legal contract be entered into. And these people and their relationship with God is evolving, and I want to be part of helping that evolve.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I think I can be there without blessing it. Just like I can talk to the homosexual who's attending without blessing their current lifestyle, or my son living with his girlfriend. I can be in his life without condoning, you know.
Fight him over for Christmas and not have to worry about you can't bring her, you can't bring your girlfriend.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. But when they are in my house, just to elaborate like you did, they don't share a room. Mm-hmm. And that's the deal. And when if we don't travel with them on vacation because we're not going to pay for a room, for, you know, or even I don't even want them to pay for the room. And yeah, that just feels condoning when...
Yeah.
And that's a weird place to draw the line, but I can live with.
I have a confession to make. I yesterday did not attend here. We got a call from our daughter that our granddaughter wanted to be baptized at Green Tree. Uh-huh. And, you know, it was like the night before. You know, and I thought, I really was torn on that. And I thought, okay, God, you know, what should I do? And Sue was all ready to go. You know, but okay, it's how's it gonna look? Grandpa doesn't show up. So I said, okay, we'll go to Green Tree. And she was sprinkled. And, you know,
oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah, they don't do baptism.
That surprises me.
Yeah. Well, they're very Calvinistic. And in my mind, I've still got things I'm going to say to my grandchildren as they get older.
Yeah.
I don't want to interfere with the parenting, you know, there. But they're going to hear from Grandpa, you know, at some point.
Yeah.
And they may want to borrow a baptistry, you know.
Yeah.
Just say, you know, there's a lot more here in Acts 2:38 that you didn't get when you stood there and just said yes, yes, yes to, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
But... You know, we were in the front row, and you know, I was looking around, and I would say God was honored.
Yeah.
So,
sounds like it was a wise decision.
Yeah.
I hope so.
Yeah.
You know,
things aren't as black and white as.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
But one thing for sure, I think you could be pretty sure more damage would have been done
if
you hadn't have gone.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you wouldn't have a voice to talk later.
Yeah.
Flip side is my oldest granddaughter. When she gra- graduated. She hadn't been baptized, and I left a little letter for her, you know, along with a nice check.
Yeah.
So there's some important things in life that I just want you to be aware of. Mm-hmm. So my daughter just took me to task. And, you know, you hurt Abby's feelings and all that. Well, she went out to Pepperdine, mm-hmm. and she ended up getting baptized in the Pacific. And she's now doing an RA stint, and she's been working as a counselor to the school there.
Yeah.
And, but I haven't heard a word from her, and it's kind of weird. It just, you know.
Yeah.
But I was so thankful she was baptized.
Yeah.
But, you know, on the other hand, I really don't have a relationship right now.
Yeah.
And, so, it's messy.
Yeah.
No question.
It's messy. Okay, let's go. Where are we? Okay, number 12. Is your church a place where someone who has been in the LGBT community but is currently not can attend and be involved? You know, a question I have, are they straight now? Are they celibate? If those two, one of those two, I'd say they can be involved.
They have to be repentant.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a key.
Yeah. That's what I'll...
And to be celibate, you'd have to be repentant, I would think.
Yeah.
Anybody else on that one?
Another more analogies, like how we treat a divorcee or someone who's had an abortion.
Yeah.
You know, doesn't mean they're promoting it, doesn't mean they think they can repent, regret. I mean, they're welcome. That's not a deal breaker, and you're shunned, and so.
Yeah. That's what I would think, yeah. If you're not being flamboyant or whatever. And,
yeah. All right, we'll skip 13. We already dealt with that one. 14, we kind of did, but we'll talk about more. How does your pastor address LGBT
issues? About that?
Yeah. hasn't yet. So.
Yeah. Again, I mentioned there's some things I don't think are appropriate. And again, social issues are probably a good example, as you categorized it, Brett, from the pulpit. I think those can be divisive from the pulpit instead of one-on-one or in small group. Susan and I both feel that way.
Well, there's so many times, at least in the pulpit, it's easier to just say, and we know the topics that the culture likes to say right now, and everyone fills in the blank. You know, half the people are like, oh, he's talking about homosexuality right now. Half the people are like, oh, he's talking about abortion right now. Oh, he's talking about this. And you can just leave it to, hey, there are topics that we fight regularly right now. Actually, I think you did that when I tried out in my class. I was bringing up the fact that Daniel's going against the culture, and, you know, I didn't, but different people spoke up about different things, you know, so it did come up, but not, you know, necessarily just simply saying culture, that alone brings it up to people. You don't have to have an entire sermon on it.
Yeah, I think if you answer people's questions with scripture, you let the Bible talk for you, and that... seems to resonate, at least.
Yeah.
There are,
in my opinion,
ways, though, to...
Well, you can manipulate scripture, yeah.
Yeah, I don't know about manipulate, but you can use it in certain ways. So when Jeff, 2.5-3 years ago, talked about the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, he just, phrased it in sexual ambiguity. And, you know, there's people that are on the outside, you know, on the outcast. And so there's different ways to present some of these topics. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but I think as elders, it would be good for us to say, Andrew, hey, just give us a heads up when you're going to start, you know, wading into deeper waters. We kind of know where you're going with this. You know, either, you know, I'm going to say God's got an open mind, or, you know, God's strict on it. You know, it's like, you know, where are we coming down on this? I think it's good to know.
And just to say, you know, point them to scripture is good. But example for divorce, you know, several years ago, we would point them to scripture that says, okay, you're divorced, tough luck, you can't.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But we have a very different stance today. And now pointing them to scripture is much, much more, you don't do it in a sit down.
Yeah.
I mean, we've interpreted that differently now, as you know, so it's not just as easy,
right,
as saying there's a clear cut answer in scripture. Sometimes it is, you know, don't murder, you know,
right,
or, you know, don't commit adultery, don't. So there's a lot of things that are very clear, but the whole women's role, you know. Mm-hmm. How many years ago would we have said, you know, a woman couldn't get up and speak? Well, we used to, even in mid-county, they couldn't be up front for anything, you know.
Yeah.
And
couldn't pass
communion
trays.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I just think we just have to be careful when we say, you know, that there's a clear scripture we can point somebody to answer every question. Because
I applauded Jeff when he, you know, had the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, is it anybody who can, you know, preach on crushed testicles? That's a tough topic.
Yeah, don't shy away from that one.
Yeah. I'm just saying that more times than not, the answers are there. And, I mean, Jesus had the worst, you know, he took on the way that Pharisees acted, you know, and he blew them apart, you know. So we have to be really careful in how we don't judge. That's the bottom line. It's not our, you know,
not our place.
Not our place. But by the same token, when we see sin and we see people being hurt by it, I think pointing them to Scripture is a way to say, you know, this is just not my opinion, this is what God says. And that, to me, is really important. Because it's not, we don't do this. I mean, it's God's commandments that we're trying to help you understand. And just like if a thief comes and steals, you know, we wouldn't just accept that. We would, you know, try to be shepherds to protect the flock from someone being hurt by that. Mm-hmm. So we make it.
I was always impressed by Jeff Kreider. He did not skip scriptures when he was working his way through a book.
Yeah.
And you get to those awkward passages, and he'd move right through there. And how long he dwelled on that, you know, there's flexibility. Yeah. But I was always really impressed, because some of that's just awkward to read out loud in front of the assembly. And I don't recall any time that he ever leapt over a passage when we were doing contextual. And that creates opportunities. He was very non-condemning and grace-offering, you know, whenever these examples came up, which was fine. But when you don't skip over that, God can do things with that. People hear things they didn't know it was in there. They'll ask questions. Those that need to, I think that's really important. And he's always impressed me with that. I hope.
So while you're in Romans.
Yeah.
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 Got to go through it all.
Number 15. What if a lesbian wants to be baptized?
I think Dave and I've answered.
I think it's great. It would be good. We don't have to. I was still drinking when I got baptized. Yeah. And it was at least a year before I gave that up. And so didn't know everything. It was sin and a problem.
And well, I look back at when Seth was baptized. I'm so glad you didn't say, no, you can't, while you're living. You fed on his spiritual need at that point and his desire to grow. And I think the same thing. To get to the point of being baptized, you don't have to have everything in place. That's where God comes in. I don't think the right thing is to baptize him and move on as if nothing is wrong.
Right.
I think you have to.
Yeah, baptizing them, yes, as they're joining the church here, and we're now responsible for their, you know, life, then we have to be, you know, teaching the commandments. And I think there would have to be a discussion that there's going to be things that you'll have to give up for the kingdom.
Yeah. And I think it's important, the studying with them, to get them to that point.
Right.
Who's got that relationship with them.
So. And it may take a while.
Like. Yeah, right. Yeah. And again, what the book really talked about, it's more than just repentance from sins like most of us have to deal with. I don't know what everybody's sins are, but for them, it was they were having to give up their identity. And that was probably the biggest thing I got out of the book, was they're like, oh yeah, it's their entire identity is in the same of being a lesbian or homosexual. And that's tough. So, okay, number 16, could an openly gay man join your church as a member?
I would say no.
And I think what it means by openly gay is practicing and not celibate.
Yeah, that's
what
I
struggle with that.
And then I look at David Richardson. Is he a member? That's all a lot of semantics there. He continues to come. We continue to encourage him and love him. Are we doing wrong by approaching him that way?
I think not, but I don't know this whole idea of member.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know. We've made that, I think, pretty formal in some ways. And I think he's a man that's seeking God and loves God, loves people. He serves when we're asked him to serve, you know. He gives. Now, do I believe he can teach a class? No. Do I believe he can be a teacher? No. I mean, but
or share communion?
But I think he's seeking God, you know? And he's the person we'd want here, you know? It's a struggle for me not to have a timetable for him to not be gay and whatever, but again, that's where I have to say I can't change that.
Yeah.
My struggle. So, yeah, you can be baptized, but then what are you? So if you're not a member and you're baptized, you're a Christian, but you're not our Christian. So there's that disconnect, and I think it can exist because, again, we are a special kind of church, right? We've got our own rules, right? We're not like all the other churches. But it is interesting. I don't have it worked out, but I do think, and I can't answer it very well, I am fine with them being baptized, but it does give me pause to have them be a member.
So why don't we refer to it more as a fellowship? You know, that, and maybe that's a step towards what we call membership, you know, that in this fellowship, they're accepted, they're loved, they're encouraged, they're taught, they're whatever, but there's certain things they're not going to do, you know.
Yeah.
And then, again, I would steer away from the formalized membership, but I think that there is a point then where you become a member of God's family at this location, this community of faith, mm-hmm. and you have more responsibilities to, you know, that you could have. But I think we fellowship anybody that wants to come here and seek God. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's very different, you know.
I think Rooftop in their website, Rooftop Church, has something about that being a member or being part of the fellowship, and there are two different levels there, and they talk about homosexuality being wrong, which I was really surprised that they did that. If you get a chance, go to their website. They have some things they believe.
When I met with Eric McPherson, he said they had like four stages, and you know, maybe it's kind of like what you and Steve were talking about, is, you know, how do you work your way up to leadership kind of things. But yeah, I have to look that up.
Try not to create a tangent here, but my wife is reading a book. I can't even remember the name of it, but she had a very insightful thought just this week. It said, or he was promoting the author, that we do a disservice because we misuse the term disciple. We've turned it into a verb, and as if it's my responsibility to disciple you and usher you along, whereas I am a disciple or I'm not, and I need to be growing toward God throughout all my days. Mm-hmm. And I might be good at it, I might not be, and we need to equip the saints, but, you know, instead of this discipling, and that's my mission, and I'm responsible for your path, and you're maturing or something, and it's like, no, as the individual, the Holy Spirit convicts, and so he... So for what it's worth in this discussion, I just think there's some merit there to think about as we, I mean, we're talking about all these levels or categories and things, of, you know.
Yeah.
To me,
everybody's in different places.
It's like a person, if they're addicted to something, you know, and they want to be baptized, well, you know, let's help them, get them into, you know, a situation where they can have help. But if they relapse, you know, you still love them, but if they're doing something like having sex with people when they're not supposed to and whatever, mm-hmm. I think there comes a time when that's what we're supposed to be doing, is, you know, maintaining the flock. And then,
yeah.
We go to them, we, you know, go again, and then you're supposed to send it to the church. I feel like that part has just been, you know,
ignored yeah.
completely.
Yeah.
And I think it does hurt people. I mean, I always think of Marty. It just, yeah. you know, we had a person here whose father was an elder, and, you know, he was living with a woman who was not his wife, and the church here did everything, and, you know, but we disfellowshipped him. And, you know, he was welcome to come, you know, but we said, as long as you're living with somebody else, you can't be a member here. Mm-hmm. It took him about 30 years to, you know, come back, but he did, finally.
And he did.
Yeah.
And so, he died with a good, strong faith.
Yeah. So I always feel this guilt at times that, you know, we know stuff and...
Yeah.
Are we really doing what we're supposed to be doing?
Yeah.
And that passage you read a couple of weeks ago, yeah, that, you know, bad shepherds ignored the flock and
yeah.
didn't do what they're supposed to. I think sometimes we, part of being this shepherding is getting in people's faces and saying, this is wrong and you need to change.
Well, I think that's the line that membership kind of draws. Membership is really saying, I am putting myself under the authority of the elders.
Yeah.
To whatever we've said is what we think is what you should be following, that you're following that line. You know, because that was something I always got frustrated with people, is elders would call, hey, you haven't been in 6 weeks. Where are you? Well, why are they following up? That's not their business. And I'm like, you're a member of our church. That's absolutely their business.
Yeah.
You know, I would love to hear more of that than, you know, the other debates we get into. But so I think that is a key, I think that's what makes membership the hard line, because to place membership means they're now under your authority, so where that means that discussion has to be had.
Mm-hmm. Jeff Earnhardt did a good job of that and saw people that maybe not doing what they should be doing, going and talking with them. He would almost do it immediately, where I would think about it and talk myself out of it. So he was very good at that. So, okay, the next one we already kind of talked about, number 17, wanting to be married. Anything we need to talk about with that anymore? Okay, the next one.
Andrew, I think when you were interviewing, Bryant Hill asked you pretty directly, you know, would you marry a same-sex couple, or the equivalent. And it got back to me how you answered that. Do you remember how you answered that?
I originally said, I don't know. Because I said, there's so many different circumstances, you know. I said, my gut is no. I said, you know, if it's my brother asking me, you know, I still think it's no, but that's a lot harder because of the relationships. He seemed to appreciate that I said I don't know to begin with.
Well, just you weren't left out. He asked everyone that came and interviewed.
That's the question. And that was a fine answer. I didn't have any qualms with that, but I wanted to bring that up pretty directly because I didn't know if you thought more about it or, you know, where are you with that? Or
no, I came down on the answer is I don't think anyone I could, but... I could have figured that was the being in the wedding. That, now I'm stuck on the, okay, what if they asked me to be a groomsman? Or, you know, actually, the one that really hit me today was, I was like, what if it's my own daughter? Mm-hmm. You know, heaven forbid. And she asked, does that mean I'm not walking her down the aisle? And I was like, I couldn't say no to that.
You're thinking
that.
Too much.
I know. Long, but I do think, you know, that one was a little harder became a little easier because I think being able to say as a part of this leadership, it's easier for me to say the way people would see me in my role officiating that with kind of like in a church. It's like that gives a little bit too much more of, oh no, you had a pastor do it. You know, that was easier to say. I think I could say no. But again, it's the, you don't just go, oh no. It's a, well, let me explain why I got here before I ever say no. I think that's the important piece that we tend to miss. We go straight to scripture. We go straight to our immediate answer versus, you know, I the one thing I wish I had said is, it's interesting. I wish I had said, I think that's interesting you asked that. Can you tell me why that's on your heart? Because the truth is, you know, I immediately knew the fact that he's asking that question that was personal to him. I could have guessed that immediately, but I think that's the aspect we miss is people don't usually get to that point where they're either coming out or telling you unless something personal has already pushed it to that point. You know, especially in the youth ministry world, usually when a teen comes to tell you something has happened, worse has already happened. Either they've already fought with mom and dad about it, or they've already, you know, heaven forbid something has happened and given them a scare. Usually you're not just saying, oh, is it okay to have sex with my boyfriend because I'm thinking about it. It's either something has already happened to the point of whether them or someone else. So you always have to go, okay, what's the story behind the question?
I have to say youth ministry today is a lot messier than it was when I was doing youth ministry. Okay, last question.
But wait, on this, so...
Okay.
You know, maybe this covers a lot of this. And again, it's I brought this up last week is you know, again, just talking with Peggy Hope and what is our hope for our children? You know, is it that they be happy or that they may know the Lord? Mm-hmm. And those are two different things. That's right. Are we willing? And you know, she said this, you know, as leaders or, you know, for the congregation, you know, one thing is, okay, let's not rock the boat. Let's keep people happy. And you know, let's not be confrontational. But it is our desire that they may know the Lord. And that may mean, and often, again, when you're raising kids, you know, it's going to get ugly and messy. And Peggy said she got kicked out of her house. And she said that was probably the best thing that ever happened to her, you know. And again, and I think we all know this, but we can't run from confrontation. You know, we shouldn't seek it out, right? But... you know, is our desire for our children to be happy. And you know, yeah, but, you know, at the expense of everything else, I don't know. So, yeah, so I just wanted to bring that up again is, you know, in the middle of all this, what is the ultimate good? And are we willing to risk comfort to do that?
Yeah, that's a tough, tough thing. And, you know, these questions, none of them are easy. We have to deal with them in real life.
Yeah.
Well, and I appreciate where he goes in the book. He says, at the end of the day, you will end up at a point. He goes, at that fine line, he goes, where the answer is both yes and no are appropriate.
Yeah.
He goes, it might be yes, you do attend the wedding. Mm-hmm. And you show love, but they know your stance. He goes, but it is just as fine that your answer could be no at that point. Yeah. And you stand firm, and yes, you might get some backlash. You might, he goes, but at that moment, both answers can be right.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I just love that analogy, just that messy grace of truth and grace and the mess in between of, mm-hmm. you know, and that's why I think it is important to to help us as a leadership know, you know, because we are seeing a little bit higher light that, you know, a consistency across the board versus of a better understanding versus someone just saying first thing that comes to their mind.
I think this is the last question. Was there another one that was added?
We already answered it.
Okay.
It's like if someone in leadership performed a same-sex marriage outside of our congregation, would we be okay with that? And the answer is no,
okay,
from what I heard. So.
Yeah, okay. Last one. What would be the reaction, what would the reaction be if a member had a sex change and still attended your church? We had that 10 years ago. A lady named Lisa.
Or Linda or something. I can't remember.
Or something like that. I would have never known she was a transgender. She, right. And she had the surgery about 30 years ago, I think. And I had come to some conclusions on that one. My conclusions were she came to the Lord as a female. There's no way I'd want her to have another sex change. I would be fine with her as she was.
Well, my understanding of this question is how do you feel if it's someone that was a guy here last week who was a member,
right,
and then a month later comes back and is no longer a man?
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing when you never know, because, I mean, if you don't ask questions, yeah, you're not going to know.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
But it's a, Andrew left and now is Andrea.
Yeah, right. Yeah. The transgender thing is a tough one.
Yeah. And I guess one of my takes on that is, when Andrea walks in, she should know what our stance should be. So if Andrea isn't sure, then we have done something wrong as leadership. So, you know, either we're going to be happy and give her high fives, or we're going to give her the stink eye. She should know. And if she doesn't know, then we've done something wrong. So that's kind of how I would answer that question.
Treat them as someone with mental health issues,
mm-hmm,
gender dysphoria.
Right.
And people with gender dysphoria, they have a lot of mental health issues, a high suicide rate,
right,
before they have the change. After they have the change, guess what?
They still
have that, and right, sometimes even more.
Right.
And so that, for me, that's been an easy out. Is, well, they got mental health issues. I'm going to treat them like they have mental health issues.
Right.
And, maybe a easy op, but that's kind of the way I have looked at that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it would be a negative. I mean, I wish that would not have happened because of the mental illness category I put it in, but they could still attend. They'd still be a member.
Right. Well, and I agree, but
leader.
But again, right, I would think it would be a problem if they came in and they were surprised by how we treated them. So it should be clear from what we preach at the pulpit, what our stance should be on these kinds of things. Yeah. And so,
to me, this one's a little different, yeah, than homosexuality, because we got scriptures for homosexuality. We don't have any scriptures
That's true.
About gender stuff.
Yeah, that is true.
We can go back and say, well, God made you a man. He wants, right, you to be a man. Well, that's not quite the same as some of the homosexual scriptures.
Yeah.
And so I struggle with that level of it. Yeah, but it's still, I got one of my best friends retired from Harding. His son is now his daughter, although he still calls him his son.
Yeah.
He still calls him Trent. His name is Natalie now.
Yeah.
And in Natalie worked, kind of, they were estranged for a long time.
Yeah.
And when I found out that I'm going to call him a he.
Yeah.
When he lived in Little Rock and he worked at Starbucks, I made it a point to go there anytime I was there visiting my daughter, just to say hi to him. We've got at the Panera I go to, there's a person there named Lily. She looks like a transgender.
Yeah.
She could be a girl, and I've always really trying to reach out, not reach, mm-hmm, out, be extra kind,
mm-hmm,
to her, Lily. Again, I think it's a mental health issue.
Okay, so this makes me think of another question. How do you handle then someone who comes to the church and starts telling people, I want to be known as she versus he? That's my pronoun.
Yeah.
Or that's not my name anymore.
Yeah.
I have no problem respecting what name they want to have. I had a lady that I talked with about 6 months ago. Knew her well through Camp Neotez. I was counseling down at Twin Cities. She was in there doing some stuff, and she was telling me about her son who's transitioning, and I think that's all the terms. And she refused to accept that and call him her. And I thought, and because of her firm stance, she, you know, what she believed, it's their relationship didn't have a chance. And I felt like if I met with her again, I wasn't even meeting with counseling. I just was talking with her. And if I see her again and have the opportunity, I would tell her, you know, maybe think about that, because you're drawing the line there that you could never have a relationship with your own child.
And it's a question we all have to ask ourselves. We've been doing this sort of in the third person, but if this ever did show up in one of our kids or mm-hmm. grandkids, or
yeah,
you wonder how we really think about it, you know, then and it,
I have a lot of clients
very well could have it.
Yeah. Children like that, and it's amazing how quickly they just say, oh, well, now it's okay, you know.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, you know,
well, we've done the same thing with divorce. It was wrong, and then some elders' kids got divorced, and things have changed on that. So,
yeah. And again, I think there's the attitude of non-affirmation can still be there, but how you implement it. So, you know, there's people that would say, you know, my son's doing heroin, but I let him do it at home, so, you know, if anything goes wrong, I can, you know, mm-hmm. take care of it. But I just think it's a bad idea. You know, and it's not like the parents said, yeah, I'm happy he's doing heroin, but if you're going to do heroin, you know, do it here at home.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, so it's one of those where hopefully nobody ever says doing heroin's a good thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, hopefully the same thing with this is, you know, there's a difference between it's wrong, but I don't know the best way to help you through it, and so one of the way, what I wrote down at the end of all this is that we're accepting but not affirming. And, you know, and I think you can change, again, on the implementation, but hopefully your mindset is still the same on that.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of like Jesus telling the woman caught in adultery, you know, I'm not judging you, but, you know,
go and sin no more.
Yeah. I mean, you're not, like you said, affirming something, but you're not also... leaving that to God to work all those things out.
And that's hard.
Oh, it is.
Because we've, in our tradition, it was, we did it differently.
Yeah.
And Susan and I, as we talked, we summarized by, we want to err towards love and grace than judgment.
Yeah.
And that's newer territory for me. Because growing up, and in fact, I was with Toby Burge yesterday, and I was telling him, I wish as a youth minister I would have emphasized more grace than obedience. So more grace than truth.
I don't know that those are necessarily intention. They're not mutually exclusive.
Yeah.
So love and grace and acceptance. And so, yeah. So you know, I love a lot of people that smoke. Mm-hmm. Love them to death, but it's like I so wish you would smoke. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, it's not like, yeah, you, it's not like the smoking will never bother me, so I think it's the same thing where you can still judge them and you can still, but it's love them, you know, like you would anybody else.
Yeah. Okay, let's wrap this up and go home. Anybody want to summarize?
accepting but not affirming.
It's right
I think
there.
That's the parlance. Know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So accepting but not affirming is we will not shy away from the gospel says we will accept people, but we won't change what we teach in class. You know, we mm-hmm. will be sensitive. We're not going to go out of our ways to call people out, but we're not going to keep that from preaching what we feel needs to be preached. Yeah.
Accepting and welcoming, but not affirming.
Yeah.
I think it would be good for us to put together some kind of statement that we can all agree upon and be able to share that with the church.
Yeah. Well, and I guess the other is, part of this is, And part of that statement is we need to be unified in this. And we have said that it is not acceptable for someone in leadership to perform a same-sex marriage outside of our congregation, because it goes against what we're talking about here. And again, I think when we bring in new elders, there's some things on that list, and kind of like what you had talked about is, are you tithing? You know, can you agree to these things? You know, would you perform a same-sex marriage out, you know, in another congregation? Because, you know, we would have an issue with that. You know, those kinds of things. That, you know, we need to make that list as well, and that would be on it.
I think that there is so many examples of Jesus welcoming the fringe folks that both his disciples, the Pharisees, couldn't wrap their mind around his communication, engagement, embrace. You know, it's just example after example. And so when we teach, and, you know, this is sin and this is what Scripture says, I think we can pair that with, I mean, Jesus would have never said, you know, live with someone you're not married to, but the woman at the well, you know, he engaged her, and she was his servant, so ended up serving his purpose and glorifying him, you know, in a community. And so he didn't condemn and shun and all that stuff. And at the same time, man, did he give the Pharisees both barrels and money changers in the temple. Had no tolerance for some stuff. Yeah. And so, you know, I don't know where all those lines are, but there's just so many examples of, and I think we can use those examples when we talk about these sins and call people to, you know, holiness and righteous living, and that's what God wants of us. And, you know, there's just so many, and so I kind of see that, how this rolls forward somehow, we address this.
Yeah, so Tim Keller's talked on this a little bit. He's a minister, and so there's what you say, and then there's what people hear. And so he was saying, yeah, the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. And then the guy said, well, does that mean I'm going to hell? So, well, that's a different thing. You know, that's, you know, there's a lot of people, heterosexuals, that I sin all the time. That doesn't mean I'm going to hell. That's a different conversation. And so I think to your point is, I think often that's what people hear when you give them this list. It's, okay, you're saying I'm going to hell. It's like, no, that's not what we're saying. It's just something that, like all of us, we're working on it. You know, there's things we're all dealing with.
Yeah, and shouldn't be taken lightly, you know.
Yeah.
The whole theme of Romans is about how God has made us righteous through Jesus, and then we live in that righteousness through faith, which means it's not by the letter of the law anymore, and that's what he's condemning, you know, Jews that were insisting the Gentiles had to follow the law. He says, you're not saved by the law, you're saved by faith. And so that means we're righteous, and it's a good thing, because we're always going to continue, all of us, in our sins. But if we're trying to live by faith, he still grants us that righteousness, and that we're right, we're justified. It's a very powerful gift of grace.
I'm still trying to figure this whole grace thing out.
Yeah.
And I constantly struggle with my legalistic background.
Yeah.
And it's pretty amazing.
Amen. I mean, there are things that we should never do.
Yeah.
But there are things that we always do.
Yeah.
But yet we are still saved. We are still.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And it is. It's hard to understand the fullness of that.
Uh-huh.
And in my mind, what helps me is to think, I'm traveling down a road, and I want to stay on that road, but I keep getting bumped off that road.
Mm-hmm.
But as long as I'm trying to get back on that road to get to my destination, God is going to honor faithfulness. You know?
Yeah.
And And so all of us do all different kinds of things that knock us off that road. Mm-hmm. But if it's our desire to get back up on that road and keep going, I think that's the live by faith, you know.
Yeah. And, amen.
So.
Okay. Andrew, can you lead us in a prayer?
Absolutely.
Close us out. Anything else we need to talk to say?
Covered it.
I think so. Yeah. For some reason, I thought we'd get out of here early.
All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we are not in charge and you are.
Amen.
Because at the end of the day, we realize how finite we are, mm-hmm. whether it's in our grace, our wisdom, or our love. And so in those moments where we clearly feel that we don't have it all together, we lean on you mm-hmm. and that your spirit would fill us. And I thank you that these men would take it upon themselves to be the leaders that are proactive and not reactive, that we are willing to embrace those who would come with difficulties in love and welcome, but still hold to the truth. Mm-hmm. And so would you guide us along this path as we continue to go along this road, as we swerve off at times, as we hit the bumps, and just give us the patience, the peace, and the courage to move forward.
Yes.
We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.